compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Hey, good morning, and welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show. Thank you for listening. My number is 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. And I want to send lots of beautiful love to the over 700 of you who were at the Relevant Radio Christ Brings Hope Gala event last night in the Minneapolis area. I'm here in Minneapolis broadcasting from a studio here. And it was so great to be able to see so many of you. I just shake your hands and take pictures, and you tell me what you like about the program. And Cyrus, I got to tell you, this is not an exaggeration. I think there must have been among the 700, I forget what the final number was. I think it was like 760 people thereabouts. Huge banquet hall at a beautiful hotel. Just really well done. And kudos to all of you at Relevant Radio who were involved in putting this on. Just so many people to thank. And rather than maybe forgetting names here or there, I'll just say Karen Freihammer and your team. You guys did just such an awesome job, and it went off so well. And it really showed, because the people were excited. They were energized. There's so much energy in the room last night. And so, Cyrus, coming here to you, I don't think it would be an exaggeration to say that a minimum of 10 people over the course of the evening last night asked me if you were in the building. Is Cyrus here?
Aww.
Where's Cyrus? Is Cyrus? I mean, they dig you, man.
Oh, that's really cool. Totally unrelated. I mean, I wasn't thinking about your gala event, but on my drive into work this morning, I was thinking about Relevant Radio listeners and how they're the best people on the planet. I mean, I love Relevant Radio listeners, and I'll answer calls for other shows, and they call in, and they're the nicest, most thoughtful, good people. So thank you. Thank you for listening to Relevant Radio.
Indeed, that's my sense, a sense of gratitude for all of our wonderful listeners. And you know, their gratitude for what Relevant Radio does for them, it really does translate in terms of enthusiasm, certainly, spreading the word, certainly, and also their prayers and generosity. And that's what helps us continue going forward. So I'm going to post, maybe during the show, if I find a little free moment here, there maybe a couple of pictures of that. But I'm also going to post a video of a family that I met, just wonderful people, mom, dad, four or five boys, either daughters or daughters-in-law, beautiful ladies, and they wanted to send you a personal message, Cyrus. And you saw that, so
oh,
I sent that to
yeah,
you.
Yeah, last night. That was the last thing I saw before I went to bed, and it definitely made me smile. Hey, did you get to see Drew and Father Simon?
Father Simon was there in force, as per usual. You know, he's a force of nature. He's just so beloved by our listeners, and he's funny. He received an award last night.
Oh, I didn't know that. Awesome.
Yeah, he didn't know it either. He didn't know it was coming.
That was
it was
well
a big
kept
surprise
secret.
For him.
Good.
And you know what was funny about that, and those who know Father Simon will understand the humor here. Father Rocky pointed out after he received the award that this is the first time he had ever seen Father Simon speechless. And he literally was speechless. He didn't know what to say.
Awesome. Oh, I love it. I would like to have seen that.
Cyrus, do you know what people think you look like? People who have never seen you?
Do
you want me to tell you?
Yeah, I don't. No, I don't know. Sure.
Well, you probably do. I hope, you know, you don't feel bad or anything. But they think you're very young. They think you're, I've had people say, what is Cyrus, about 21, 22? So it's you have a youthful voice, and they hear that, and they assume that you are
a
young
guy. I
think
it's because I say only the kind of stupid things that young people say. Like, he's got to be young to say something like that.
You have a youthful voice. That's true. You do have a youthful voice, a youthful voice. You're not a ute anymore. You used to be a ute. But you still have that youthful voice, and people pick up on that, they like the energy.
Well, I've got
that was cool.
Attitude of gratitude. So thank you, everyone.
That's the way it should be. Yeah, that's the way. I'm going to see. You know what? I'm going to take matters into my own hands here, and see if I can. I'm going to play on the air. I'm bypassing your control, Cyrus. I'm going to play on the air this video message that this wonderful family, one, two, three, I think four sons, and either a son-in-law, a couple of daughters, mom and dad were there. It was awesome. I'm going to play this now. Can I play? Will this play? Let me see. Let me try it.
You're making me nervous. What are you doing? I don't know. Nope, I can't hear it, Patrick. Can't hear it.
Can you hear that?
Nope, can't hear it.
No.
Nope. Is it the same one you sent me? I can't hear it, Patrick.
All right.
People are staring at their, at their radios right now going,
that's
I don't know what's going on.
Shame. Tell you what we'll do. I'm sorry, I can hear it loud and clear, but I guess we can't hear it over the airwaves. So maybe we'll get this rigged up and we can play it.
Is it the exact same one that you sent me?
It is, yeah.
It is? Let's see if...
Yeah. You should be able to play it. There we go.
Play more of those videos with the wokeness, tolerance, diversity. That's funny.
Perfecto.
Yeah, it's perfecto.
Anyone else desires?
Yeah.
Say hi to Cyrus.
Love the program.
Hey, Cyrus.
Thank you.
Hey, Cyrus.
Minnesota.
Yeah,
love
come to Minnesota.
Yeah, they want you to come here, Cyrus. So.
Yes.
We'll give more money.
Before you know it, it'll be the Cyrus Simcoe show featuring Kathy Madrid.
It's a couple.
All right, bye. Cyrus, say goodbye to your fans.
Bye,
Cyrus.
Bye. That was really nice, Patrick.
Yeah, they're good people. So many good people. Anyway, so lots of beautiful love and a big shout out to all of you who were there last night. It was great to see you. Now, I'd like to share with you the little the story that I told last night. It's a true story. And it seemed to really, I think anyway, capture the theme of our gala event last night. Again, for those of you who maybe are just tuning in, we had our annual Christ Brings Hope Gala Award dinner, and over 700 people attended, local area listeners for the most part. And the theme of our whole event was reasons for hope and how you always have hope in Christ no matter how difficult things become. And let's face it, in life, things can get really difficult at times. I met a man last night who gave me, and I have it right here, he gave me a memorial card of his wife. Her name was Rhonda, and he introduced himself to me, and he said that she passed away in April of this year. And as soon as I saw her picture on the back of this memorial card, I remembered her instantly, because not only had I met her a time or two at previous events, but she was gracious enough to give me one of her books. She died of stage 4 breast cancer. And I told her husband, I said, this is an amazing coincidence. And it actually made me feel a little bit sad, because just, what is today, Friday, so just Monday of this week, as I was answering some correspondence in my office, I had her handwritten letter. I reread her handwritten letter, and she had included in that letter that she had sent me, she had mentioned that she had stage 4 breast cancer. When I met her, she told me this as well. And she had just written a very lovely note, and there was a photograph that somebody had taken of she and I standing talking, not realizing, I didn't realize anyway, that anyone was taking our picture. And she was explaining to me the details of this book that she had written. I believe it was called Reading Between the Lines. And so it was just a remarkable connection for me. I can't quite describe how it feels, but the fact that I was looking at her letter, looking at her picture, thinking about her kindness and what she had said as she's preparing for death, quite frankly, and then to have the occasion to meet her husband. I wasn't expecting to meet him, and he handed me this memorial card of his lovely wife. And so it was just one of those things where you really feel God's presence. I certainly did. And also, in thinking about her own sufferings, and my gosh, the sufferings of her husband, she's passed on to her eternal reward. May she rest in peace. But he now is living with the memory of his wife, whom he loves, and all the pain that's associated with that. So it kind of tied back in for me the theme of last night's event, and that is reasons for hope, and how you always have hope in Christ no matter how difficult things become. So the example I gave, and I read to the audience last night, it's a story that I did not write. Somebody else wrote this. And it's about the earthquake in Armenia in 1989. And I remember where I was. I was in Manhattan. I was there for some speaking event or another. And I was driving, I guess I was driving to where I had to go for the day. And the news came on that there was a huge earthquake, an 8.2 earthquake in Armenia that killed in excess of 30,000 people. And President Gorbachev of Russia, well, Soviet Union, was meeting with President Reagan at that time. And I think maybe even in New York City, if I'm not mistaken. And so part of the announcement in the midst of all the dire reports about the earthquake and how bad the damage was and how many lives had been lost was the fact that Gorbachev had cut the meeting short because he had to go back to oversee the recovery efforts, the rescue efforts. So that was my memory of hearing about this earthquake. And here's the story that somebody else wrote that I read last night. In 1989, an 8.2 earthquake almost flattened Armenia, killing over 30,000 people in less than 4 minutes. In the midst of utter devastation and chaos, a father left his wife securely at home and rushed to the school where his son was supposed to be, only to discover that the building was as flat as a pancake. After the traumatic initial shock, he remembered the promise he had made to his son. No matter what, I'll always be there for you. And tears began to fill his eyes. As he looked at the pile of debris that was once the school that his son attended, it looked hopeless, but he kept remembering his commitment to his son. He began to concentrate on where he walked his son to class each morning at school. Remembering his son's classroom would be in the back right corner of the building, he rushed there and started digging through the rubble. As he was digging, other forlorn parents arrived, clutching their hearts, saying, "My son," or "My daughter." Other well-meaning parents tried to pull him off what was left of the school, saying, "It's too late. They're dead. You can't help them. Go home. Come on, face reality. There's nothing you can do. You're just going to make things worse." He responded to them with one line, "Are you going to help me now?" And then he proceeded to dig for his son, stone by stone. The fire chief showed up and tried to pull him off the school debris, saying, "Fires are breaking out. Explosions are happening everywhere. You're in danger. We'll take care of it. Go home." To which this loving father said, "Are you going to help me now?" A policeman came and said, "You're angry and distraught. It's over. You're endangering others. Go home. We'll take care of it." To whom he replied, "Are you going to help me now?" And no one helped. Courageously, he proceeded alone because he needed to know for himself, is my son alive or is he dead? He dug for 8 hours, 12 hours, 24 hours, 36 hours. And then in the 38th hour, he pulled back a chunk of concrete and heard his son's voice. He screamed his son's name, "Armand," and he heard back, "Dad." "It's me, Dad. I told the other kids not to worry. I told them that if you were alive, you'd save me, and when you saved me, they'd be saved. You promised no matter what, I'll always be there for you. You did it, Dad." "What's going on in there?" he said. "How is it?" "Well, there are 14 of us left out of 33. We're scared, hungry, thirsty, and thankful you're here. When the building collapsed, it made a wedge like a triangle, and that saved us." "Come on out, son," he called. "No, Dad," the boy said. "Let the other kids come out first, because I know that you'll get me out. No matter what, I know you'll be there for me." And I concluded that true story with this quote from Scripture, Deuteronomy 31, verse 5. It reminds us to be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. So my message last night after reading this true story is, remember, no matter what tribulation may come your way in this life, you always have hope in Christ no matter how difficult things become. So as Jesus said, be of good cheer. So that was the essence of my message last night, Cyrus. And I really felt a palpable sense of people recognizing, as we all must recognize, or we should, and that is that, yeah, we're in the middle of the COVID weirdness and the political weirdness and the people always at each other's throats and the rise of China and the insanity of all these ideologies that are running amok and all the problems, up to and including Taco Bell, not able to get tortillas. because of all the food shortages. There's just so many things going on all at once. That's an extremely minor one, of course. And it's easy to fall into that sense of morose resignation or despair even. There's a lot of fear. You could see the fear. You can feel it. A lot of people are very fearful, fearful nowadays. So for me, that was a really helpful thing, just to remember that no matter how things may go, Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And I was reflecting on this as I was preparing for my talk last night, and I was reading Mark chapter 6, and beginning in verse 47, we're told that the apostles were in the fishing boat on the Sea of Galilee, and it says in verse 48, they were making their way painfully, for the wind was against them. Kind of reminds me of how things are right now. Maybe the church could be seen in that passage. The church, this little boat bobbing around on the surface of the Sea of Galilee with the apostles in it, and they're worried and scared and apprehensive, and they don't know what's going on. And we're told that when they saw him, Jesus, walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, be of good cheer, it is I, have no fear. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded. And that's a passage that gives me a lot of hope and encouragement, that Jesus is there, even in the midst of those perhaps even terrifying moments, death and personal catastrophes, family problems, financial problems, health problems, country problems, and so on. Jesus is still there. And even though you may be jittery about what's going on, the time will come when he will get in the boat with you and he's going to say, be of good cheer, have no fear. I'm here. Everything's good. Everything's going to be fine. And the winds will die down. And you, like the apostles, are going to be utterly astounded. May that day come sooner rather than later, right? Well, I think this would be a good time to take a quick time out. We'll come back with more of the Patrick Madrid Show. And I'm going to see if I can't get some of those. I think I'll get that video posted for you on Twitter. My address there, at Patrick Madrid. Call me if you want to be on the air. My number is 888-914-9149.
It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Join the conversation at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149.
All right. I like that vibe, Cyrus. Very well done. By the way, another shout out I need to give to the Ultimate Faith Fighters, the UFF team. They were there last night in force, Eric, Tom, Sean, and Brad. And you told me where you are in Minnesota, and I can't even read my own handwriting. I was trying to write it quickly. Lake something, Minnesota. I don't know if it's Lake View, or because after the E in Lake, it just sort of trails off and I can't read it. But I do want to say thank you for attending last night. Great to talk to you guys. Eric, Tom, Sean, and Brad, the Ultimate Faith Fighters, UFF. Awesome. Let's go to the phones. We have a couple of lines open. If you want to give me a call, call me at 888-914-9149. Let's start off with Ann in Central Iowa. Good morning, Ann.
Good morning, Patrick. I have a question about purgatory and indulgences. I'm about your age. I was born in 58, but I was not blessed to go to the traditional Latin Mass or even study the Baltimore Catechism. I probably got what you would call Catholic light. Grew up in what you call a happy clappy church, and so I was taught differently than you were. I was taught that indulgences were a bad thing, that they were a bad part of the church, and we don't do them anymore. But anyhow, in June I started listening to your podcast, and you recommended the book on purgatory and indulgences. So I purchased those books, and I will admit to you that the book on purgatory is scaring me quite a lot. The first half of it on God's justice, when these nuns and priests and monks are in purgatory and their tongues are on fire for something that they said, and my first thought was, I don't have a chance. So how, my question is, how can I purify myself so that I'm not spending eternity in purgatory near the fires of hell?
Yeah, very good question. The book in question, for those who are not familiar with it, it's called Purgatory by Father F.X. Shoup, right? The Jesuit. This is from the 19th century. That's the one that you have? Hello?
Yes, I have that book.
I don't know where. Yeah. Okay, good. I just want to make sure we're talking about the same thing. So, yeah, that book is far more, I would say, far more unvarnished truth than what was typically being purveyed in catechism classes. They didn't even call them that then, but in the 60s and 70s, religious education. And so I remember, too, that were it not for my parents and for a good Catholic school that I attended for a time, that I, too, probably would never have learned any of those things. So let's begin by saying that indulgences, it's not something that the church doesn't do anymore. Indulgences are not a bad thing. They're a very good thing. And they are simply the church's granting of the remission of the need to do penance in this life by being substituted with, say, going on a pilgrimage or certain prayers that have an indulgence attached to them. On the Feast of All Souls Day, another example, if you were to pray for the souls of the faithful departed in a cemetery, offer prayers for the repose of their souls. These are the kinds of things that, and many others, that have an indulgence attached to it, if you ask for it, if you want it. You don't have to do anything special, but you just have to have the desire to receive it, and you will receive it. And I think it would be helpful to explain what an indulgence actually does. It's not a permission slip to commit a sin. It's not like, oh, indulge me, I just want to do this one time. No, it has nothing to do with that. It's for the sins that have already been forgiven, and yet the effects of those sins remain. We do penance to expiate the effects of sin. And you talked about God's justice as it's described in that book. Well, that gets to the question of restitution. And restitution is part of justice. And so Jesus, of course, paid the eternal penalty due to our sin. He pays that in a way that none of us ever could. And if we could, there would have been no need for the incarnation. So we're not talking about the eternal penalty due to sin. That's something only God himself can remove from us. But our sins have consequences. So take, for example, Adam and Eve. I'm sure they repented after their sin, after they realized what they had done, and they were cast out of the Garden of Eden, and they were now thrown upon their own resources, which were basically nothing. I'm sure they repented, and yet they still had to experience the temporal effects due to their sin. So those curses that were pronounced by God in Genesis chapter 3, those things remained. Eventually they died. That was the ultimate curse that accrued to them as a result of the fall. So these things still remain. Another example would be King David, when he committed a kind of a double-barreled sin, adultery with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. And then to follow up on that, after seducing Uriah's wife, he then sends Uriah to the front lines of the battle with the Philistines in order for him to be killed so that he can bump him off and have his wife all to himself. So he impregnated her, and the son that was born to them, we're told that God forgave David for his sin, but one of the effects of his sin was the death of that child that was born to them. So I use those biblical examples to help you see that this idea of restitution and the idea of penance for your sin, these are all deeply embedded in Scripture, and that's what an indulgence is designed to do. It's the church saying, in lieu of you doing either partial penance or plenary penance, meaning all the penance that you would need to do in this life, the church remits that by applying the superabundant merits of Jesus Christ and as well all the merits of the body of Christ, so the Blessed Virgin Mary and all the saints, because you can't have one without the other. They're united with Jesus. And so by applying those merits, the church, because it has the authority to bind and loose as Jesus gave it, it looses you, the sinner, from having to do penance in this life. Now, it has nothing to do with purgatory, and this is where some of the confusion entered in, because people would see holy cards. I had the confusion when I was a kid. I think most people did. you'd see a holy card and it said 300 days indulgence or 1 year indulgence or 7 years indulgence. And the common misunderstanding was, oh, well, I get 300 days off of purgatory if I go to purgatory, or I get a year off of purgatory. And that's not what it meant. It meant that it would be the equivalent of doing penance for 300 days in this life. It had no bearing in any temporal sense on what would happen in purgatory, because we don't know what time is like there. There is duration in purgatory, but we don't know how it comports with time in this life. So, to the heart of your question here, the indulgence that you receive in this life is a way to minimize whatever suffering you might have to do in purgatory if you die and you, of course, die in the state of grace, because purgatory is only for people who die in the state of grace and are destined for heaven, but are not yet ready to see God face to face. As it says in Revelation 21:27, nothing unclean can enter heaven. And if your robe is not completely washed in the blood of Christ so that it's pure and spotless and bright and ready to go, then that will be taken care of in purgatory, as St. Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning of verse 10. He doesn't use the word purgatory, of course, but he describes it about a man whose works are then revealed with fire, and the fire burns off those bad works and retains the good works, and they're likened unto wood, hay, and straw. Those flammable items are analogous to his bad works, and the good works are analogous to gold, silver, and precious stones, as he says there. And he says that it involves suffering. So is this man's bad works, the vestiges of his sins — these are sins that were forgiven, but this temporal punishment due to sin remains — as those are being burned away by this fire of God's love, St. Paul says he suffers. He suffers the loss of those things being burned away. In other words, he's being purified. He's being purged, hence the term purgatory, of those things that are incompatible with an all-holy God. And once those are gone, then he's ready to see God face to face. Then he goes directly into the beatific vision, and he's in heaven. And St. Paul there says he will be saved, but only as though passing through fire. So the idea of indulgences, or the doctrine of indulgences, is a very good thing. And whoever was telling you back in the 60s, and I know many people were being told stuff like this, it was just simply wrong. The church teaches that indulgences, the church has always taught this, that indulgences are part of the penitential life, and we benefit greatly by them. And if only people paid more attention to them. Your concern about purgatory is well placed, I'm sure. But for those who love God, and I know you do, if you love God and you're seeking to be close to him, and for that matter, if you're benefiting wherever you can from receiving these indulgences, purgatory should have little reason to make anybody fearful, because you may be able to prepare to see the Lord face to face by his grace. This is all his doing. It's not our works, but it's his working in us. And when we cooperate with that grace and we become more and more purified in this life, there's less and less to have to do in purgatory. And maybe there's nothing left to do for some people. So thank you for tolerating a rather lengthy explanation, Anne, but I hope that gives you a clear picture. Now, when you consider in that book the stories of the priests and the bishops and cardinals and religious sisters suffering tremendous sufferings in purgatory, keep in mind that a lot of the stories in that book on purgatory are focused upon those in religious life and those who are called to this life of asceticism that lay people are not called to. So the rule of their religious community that they're obliged to observe. Those are things that for them take on an even greater weight, and so the punishment can be greater because of their state in life. And that's part of what the book is trying to show. And this is on the basis of true stories, true examples of those who, by God's permission, were permitted to manifest themselves from purgatory to warn people or to ask people to pray for them, because praying for people in purgatory helps them get out sooner. So just see that in context, and keep in mind always and everywhere that God loves you and he wants you to be happy, and he's given you all the means so that you can be ready to see him face to face when the time comes. And this reality of purgatory is there just in case there may be some work left to do. Does that help clarify it a little bit better?
Yes, it does. So you're saying that by practicing the indulgences, we're actually going through a little bit of the purification here on Earth?
Yes.
Okay. All right.
Yeah. Well, so the merits of Christ. So let's look at it this way. Let's say, and there's no way to know, but let's just throw a dart, and let's just say that you have X amount of penance left to do for those temporal effects due to sin. Remember, it has nothing to do with the penalty for sin. That's what Jesus takes care of. So you have X amount yet to do. And the church says, oh, well, Carol, if you on Divine Mercy Sunday, if you have completed the Divine Mercy devotions, the novena to Divine Mercy, and you say the prayers for the intentions of the Pope, and you are truly desiring to be free from all sin, and you have gone to Mass and received communion, and you go to confession, and you've done the Divine Mercy Chaplet, the Church grants you a plenary indulgence. So that means that any penance that may be left for you to do in this life is now remitted. There's nothing left. And if you were to walk outside and drop dead of a heart attack, you'd go straight to heaven because there'd be no need for purgatory, because that purification would have taken place. And this is something the church has because Jesus granted her the authority to bind and loose. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. So when the church looses you from the need to do penance for your sins by applying these merits in an official way to you, what a great gift that is, don't you think?
Yes, it is. I'm reading St. Faustina's diary right now, and I try to lead the chaplet at our church every Wednesday. And so I'm aware of that. I kid around with people that I want to die on Divine Mercy Sunday because then I won't have to spend so much time in purgatory. I won't have to spend any time, and they always laugh at me. But I just want to tell you, I really love your show. I've learned so much. I'm listening to the podcast. I'm all the way back to October of 2020. I love how you and Cyrus get along. And you can tell Cyrus you got another Star Wars geek out here.
Yeah, all right.
Yeah, I saw the original movie 11 times in the theater.
Oh, my.
Oh, wow. You got me beat. Nice job.
I know. I'm crazy.
I saw it, Carol, I saw it probably around the same time you saw it. I saw the summer of 1977.
Yeah.
And my girlfriend, here we go. You got Cyrus tingling now. He is tingling. I saw it the summer of 1977. The girl I was going out with that summer, her parents said, we're going to take you guys to go see Star Wars. And we were just beside ourselves because everyone wanted to see it. And it did not disappoint. You remember how amazing the special effects were? And now we look back on those special effects and laugh.
No, we don't.
Yeah.
No, we don't laugh. Laugh at Star Wars?
I love that movie. It's my favorite movie of all time.
Cyrus could play a Wookiee.
Yeah, she gets it. She gets it.
I get it.
All right. Well, I saw it. You're welcome. Carol, great to talk to you. I appreciate it. And I realize it was a lengthy answer, but hopefully it was beneficial to you because this is an important topic that doesn't often get talked about. So thanks for raising it.
Thank you so much.
Thank you. All right. We're going to take a break and we'll come straight back to your phone calls. The number to dial is 888-914-9149. We've got some room for you right now, but if you wait too long, the phone lines are going to be so jammed, you'll never get in. So call, 888-914-9149. I'll be right back.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
Meet you back.
Get connected to the conversation. Call now, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now. Relevant Radio.
Jar Jar Binks is a travesty.
We can
Jar Jar Binks is a blight. I don't know how else to say it. What were they thinking when they did that character?
Yeah, they're thinking about Buster Keaton and it failed.
Star Wars goes Muppet Land. He was just a Muppet, that's all.
Well,
does anybody like Jar Jar Binks of any age group?
Yeah, you know, the young people do, the young Star Wars fans that really enjoy the prequels. They actually like Jar Jar Binks. It blows my mind.
Amazing.
Yep, it's amazing. Hey, different strokes, different folks.
Yeah, I thought it was just a travesty. It was, yeah. Anyway, I heard you do that. So now, was that you with your own voice making that?
Oh no, I can't do that. I'm not doing that.
Okay.
No, I can do this though.
Yeah, that's me when I don't have enough coffee in the morning.
Yeah, that's where
so.
I
speaking
got that.
Of blow. Speaking of somebody blowing their mind, check this out. I posted this on Twitter yesterday. It just, I was looking at the Forbes list. I guess it's like the top 100 most wealthy people in the world. And as you might guess, Jeff Bezos is at the very top of the list. He's number one. And these people are so wealthy that Forbes does a, I guess it's a real-time quantification of their wealth on at least a daily basis. I don't know if it changes during the day, but at least every single day they track the net worth in real time. Yeah, it says here, real time, of the wealthiest people in the world. Jeff Bezos is number one, the CEO and founder of Amazon. So you look at a figure like this. I mean, I do. I look at a figure, okay, he's worth $201 billion as of, that would have been the 16th, so as of yesterday. And so I started looking at that number, $201 billion. And I started trying to think, okay, what does that mean exactly? And how can we understand that a little bit better? What does it mean to have $201 billion? Well, keep in mind that $1 billion is $1,000 million. So if you had a $1 million bill, Cyrus, you would need 1,000 of those $1 million bills to reach $1 billion. Stick with me now, okay?
It's inconceivable.
It is inconceivable. You know, it used to be that $1 million was inconceivable for virtually everybody, but now more and more people are getting up into those reaches. So $201 billion. So I broke it. Actually, I did. My calculator wouldn't do it. The calculator on my phone, it just sort of couldn't handle it because it's too big of a number. So I started kind of playing around with this figure and trying to break it down in thinking about, well, how long in the past would you have to go back to make this amount of money? So here's what I came up with. And I used a big number calculator so that you can calculate many, many, many zeros out. And here's how I broke it down. I just figured this might be a great way to express that level of wealth. So $201 billion as of yesterday. So on Twitter, I tweeted, to put his astronomical level of wealth into perspective, if you made $150,000 per day. Now, this is at zero interest, of course. If you made $150,000 per day, every single day since Moses was born, and that was roughly 3,500 years ago, you still would not have as much money as Jeff Bezos.
Wow. That. Wow. My.
Have you ever made $150,000 in one day, Cyrus?
No, not even close. A lot of people. So I saw you tweeted this, and there's tons of comments. And scrolling through, my favorite comment is from someone, Gardner's their last name. And they said, if you made that much money per day since Moses was born, you would have died over 3,400 years ago.
Yeah. That was a good one.
That's good. That's
I like that one. Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah, another guy says, that can't be right. I did the math. Yeah, that's right. Because, you know, it just looks impossible. It looks, you know, think of it again. So if you made $150,000 a day, every single day for 3,500 years, you still would not have as much money as Jeff Bezos. And it does look like there's no way that can be true. So here's how you do it if you want to test it. And you may have to go online to use a big number calculator. They're out there. Just look for big number calculator. So take $150,000, multiply that times 365. Okay, that's your annualized amount. And then multiply that annualized amount, which is, you know, relatively you know, innocuous, you know, 50 million or something like that, whatever it is. Take that number and then multiply that times $3,500, and you come out less than 3,500 years, I mean, and you come out less than 201 billion. You come out to something like 198 billion. It's just mind-boggling.
You know, this, what I really learned from all of this is there really is no cure for baldness. Because if there were, Jeff would have a full head of hair.
Maybe he likes being bald.
Nobody likes being bald.
No, you don't think so?
No. Yeah. I'll speak for the. I'll speak for my kind. No.
For the bald community,
we don't like it.
Are you a spokesman for the bald community?
I'd be interested if they want to approach me. I would look into it.
Yeah, you could be a goodwill ambassador. People are still reeling when last night at the gala event when they were asking me, what does Cyrus look like? And I said, he's really tall. He has a beard. And I could see them.
Did you
like,
show him a real picture of me or one of the hundreds of fake pictures you show everybody on?
Those are all real. Those are all real.
All of them are real.
Do me a favor. I tell you what, do me a favor. While we're doing the show, just text me a recent picture of you. I know you did recently, but it's so far back in the timeline, I can't find it. And I will post it on Twitter so everybody can see what you really look like.
All right. I'll send it to you in just a second.
Okay. And I'll get it posted. I think we've got more calls. 888-914-9149. Who do you recommend next, Cyrus? Let's go to Jen in Madison, Wisconsin. Good morning, Jen.
Hi, Patrick. I'm interested in early church history, and I can look up all the books for myself, but I don't know which ones are the best, and I was hoping you could give me some recommendations.
Oh, yeah. Are you looking for kind of an overview, or do you want something that pinpoints specific aspects of the early church?
I guess starting with an overview would be probably best, and then I know I'm really interested in Carthage, and my priest was talking about Carthage a couple of days ago, and it just really sparked my imagination. I thought, there's so much church history I just don't have any idea about.
Oh, isn't that the truth? And the more you study, the more you realize there's just an ocean of information out there. So I really like this book by Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio. It's called When the Church Was Young. And he himself has a doctorate in patristics. So he's got the expertise and the educational chops to do this. And I think that book does a very good job of giving a kind of a big picture overview of key aspects of the early church. So how did they worship in the early church? What were the doctrines that they believed in? What was life like as a Christian in the first several centuries? Things of that nature. But it's a substantive book. It gets into a lot of different details, and I've found it very helpful. I've recommended it often. If you want something that is a synthesis of the different doctrines and even customs, like calling priest father, that's not a doctrine, but it's a custom. And those doctrines and customs, as you see them in the early church, if you want a synthesis of that, there are two I'd recommend. One is published by Catholic Answers. It's called The Fathers Know Best. And that's a one-volume compilation of what did these early church fathers, for example, say about the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist, or about purgatory, or about the Mass as a sacrifice, or about infant baptism, you name it, by topic, they're arranged in there. Now, the other book, it's actually a three-volume set by William Jurgens, and that's called The Faith of the Early Fathers. That's a more comprehensive book, but it's less easy to use because it's broken into three different volumes, and the print is rather small. So if you want to do some deeper or more academic kind of research, that would be a very good trilogy to use. But I think the average person probably would do better with that first book I mentioned, The Fathers Know Best. So Marcellino D'Ambrosio's book will give you an overview of the church herself. And then the other book, The Fathers Know Best, will give you some pinpoint examples of doctrines. Now, there's another book that comes to mind, and this one is called, it's by Rod Bennett. It's called The Four Witnesses. And so it gives you four major early church writings. So you have the Didache, the Shepherd of Hermas, the Epistle of Saint Clement to the Corinthians, and there's another one, and I'm just blanking on what the other one is. I don't have the book with me. So that book is called The Four Witnesses, and in it what you get are the actual documents themselves with commentary. So if you want to read these early church documents and get some commentary that will give you some helpful insights, that's another one I think you'll find very interesting.
Thank you for all of these suggestions. I'm going to go to my library right away.
Good. Yeah, I think you'll find these helpful. Do you happen to have a Catholic bookstore in your neighborhood?
Sadly not.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry to hear that. Well, you can get them online. That's for sure. And if you go out online, you'll be able to find them easily. The Catholic Answers website is catholic.com.
I'll try to go to a non-Amazon source.
That's up to you. Whatever suits you. But those books are easy to get. Well, I'm glad you called today. Thank you. I appreciate it. Let's move on now. Let's go next to Joseph in Staten Island, New York. Hello, Joseph. Welcome.
Well, good morning from Staten Island. A question.
Yes,
discussing purgatory real fast. I lost my wife a few months ago, 52 years. And she, I'm certain she went straight to heaven, but just in case. I go to Mass every day. I say the rosary every day, and I go to Divine Mercy every day. And I offer all of that up for her, for her to get out of purgatory earlier. Did I understand you correctly that I can't do that, that I can't get her out of purgatory earlier?
No, I think you did misunderstand me. Your prayers and suffrages, by the way, suffrages has nothing to do with suffering. Some people see that word suffrage and they assume that it means suffering. It does not mean that. What it means is that you're electing, you're choosing to apply the benefits of Mass and communion, for example, or indulgences, etc., for the souls in purgatory. So when you offer Mass for your wife for that intention, you receive Holy Communion and your intention is for the repose of her soul, you pray the rosary for the repose of her soul, and any other things you might do for the repose of her soul, those all apply. So if your wife is still in purgatory, if she was there at all, maybe she never went to purgatory and went straight to heaven perhaps, but if she's still there, then all of these things benefit her because they reduce the amount of time left for her to be purified, because these things, okay, by God's mercy are being applied to her. Now, if your wife has already gone on to heaven, those rosaries and masses and the other things you may do are of no benefit to her anymore because she's now in heaven. She doesn't need them anymore. But the beauty part about that is that all of those prayers they're still valuable, and God applies those spiritual benefits to the souls who are still in purgatory. And the best part about that is these are people you don't even know. And if it turns out that after you die, you spend some time in purgatory, and let's say they've gone on to heaven, they will remember that you were praying for them, even if indirectly, and they will be praying for you. So we help each other, both we in this life praying for those in purgatory and those in heaven praying for those in purgatory, etc. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does, totally. And normally you do. Listen.
Well, thank you. I'm glad to hear that.
It's time for your break.
It's coming up. Listen, that's for sure.
Yeah, I want to give you time for another question or two. Have a great day.
Thank you. Good to talk to you. And you're right, Cyrus. We're about 2 minutes before we have to take a break. What is your? Yeah, probably we don't have time. I did post a picture of you. Can I? Okay, let's go to Geraldine in Toms River, New Jersey. Good morning, Geraldine.
How are you? Where does a cat go when it dies? I had my cat for 19 years, and he got hit by a car yesterday. So I just wondered
where they go. I am so sorry to hear that. I'm sure that must be painful to you. Well, the honest answer is nowhere. When animals die, that's the end of them. And they don't have souls that last beyond death. They have souls in this life, But when the body and the soul separate in death, there is no more animal. Now, that leads to the question about, well, what about animals in heaven? And that would take a bit more time than I've got before we have to take the break. But the short answer is, at the end of that beloved cat's life, that's when that cat's existence ends.
Okay. Thank you.
You're welcome. And I hope I haven't caused you any further anguish. I know how traumatic it can be to lose a companion pet like that. So,
it's
but since
hard.
You asked me, I'm telling
so
you.
Hard
it is
when
hard.
You lose. But yeah. Geraldine, you always have the memories,
right.
You know, of loving that animal and the, you know, the camaraderie that you had with it. That's never going
to
go
right.
away.
That's right. Well, Cyrus, thank you, Geraldine. We'll be back with more of the Patrick Madrid Show, including your phone calls right after this. My number is 888-914-9149. Cyrus, I posted a picture of you. People can see it on Twitter. I'll be right back.